Bibles this morning, if you would, open them to Isaiah chapter 53. If you don't have a Bible, look in the pew in front of you. There are some in the pews. And I just want to share for a few minutes about the meaning of this holiday that we celebrate called Easter. Easter, the term, the word, is not really a biblical term. It was adopted from the culture thousands of years ago. But really what Christians celebrate is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I shared some things about a preview of redemption, what the Scripture says about Christ and His redemptive work. And you'll find that when you read about the passion of Christ or the events that lead up to and after the crucifixion, Jesus fulfilled over 330 scriptures. And some of them were very detailed, very specific. That's one thing about the Holy Spirit. When He does things, He doesn't speak in vague generalities. He's very specific about what He says and what He does. And so we looked at Psalm 22 last week, and we saw that David literally heard and saw what would happen to Jesus on the cross hundreds of years before He was born. And if you want an interesting study, study Psalm 22. It's very enlightening. But we don't want to go to one chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, not only foretold His birth and the fact that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, but he also spoke of His death and the significance of it. Easter, for Christians, is more than just nice new clothes. You know, some people get into that. By the way, we don't have a dress code at MGCC. And, you know, as long as you ain't wearing your birthday suit, you're cool. You know, we could do a little better than that, but you know what I mean. But you don't have to wear a suit and tie. About a month ago, I taught in Meadville at Pastor Ray Martinez's church, and it's called Living Waters Fellowship, and they have church at the movie theater complex because they've outgrown the building, and so they rent four theaters, and they have church, two services on a Sunday morning. So I taught down there a month ago, and I knew they were kind of casual in their approach, and so I was, you know, I wasn't wearing like this down there. And so he called me up Saturday nights, "Pastor Bill, I just wanted to let you know, I didn't know if you knew this. I don't think I ever said anything." He said, "But you don't have to dress up to teach here." I said, "Yeah, I figured that." He said, "I teach in jeans and a shirt." I said, "Hey, I'm ready." But it was great. It was just amazing. So, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about what Jesus did in redemption, but see, Easter's not about the clothes, it's not about bunnies, it's not about eggs. I can say this now, all the kids, little kids are downstairs. It's not about the Easter bunny, you know. How many of your parents told your children there's a real Easter bunny? Don't raise your hand. I remember when I was a little kid and I found out there was no Santa Claus. It was devastating, man. I got up one morning and I heard somebody tinkering downstairs and literally went out into the hallway and crawled on the floor to get to the stairway so I could peek through the steps. And there's my dad down there, frustrated because he couldn't put a bike together. And I'm like, "What's Daddy doing down there? What's he doing down there?" I finally figured it out. There was no Santa Claus. Santa Claus was my dad. Well, there is no Easter bunny. And bunnies have nothing to do with the redemptive work of Christ. And we need to know that. All right, Isaiah chapter 53. And we're just going to dwell on this one passage, and I'm going to give you a little insight so that you can understand what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Here's something you need to understand. If Jesus had been born, lived His life, and died, and that were the end of the story, then we would be in trouble. Because He would be just another dead religious icon. just like Muhammad, just like Buddha, just like Baha'i and many others you could name, there are many cultures that have worship a multiplicity of gods. But the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead makes all the difference in the world. Amen. He's not just another dead religious icon or figurehead. Now, here's something else you need to know. If He is indeed alive, then He will continue to do today what He did in His earthly ministry. And He does. If He's alive, then He'll continue to do what He did when He walked the earth. And He does it in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and not tomorrow, but forever. Amen. He has never changed. He is a risen, living Savior. And if that's the case, then we can have a relationship with Him. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Notice Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Now, Isaiah is beginning to prophesy about the person of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And he tells us that Jesus, in His earthly appearance, had nothing outstanding about His appearance that we would desire Him. In other words, He didn't look like that dude you see in the movies. Most artists' depictions of what Jesus looked like are wrong. Now, it really doesn't matter what He looked like, but I can tell you this, in His appearance, He looked just like a man born in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Nothing extraordinary about His appearance. Notice verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, it's important that you understand what some of these words mean. We're going to zero in on four little words this morning. The word sorrows is a Hebrew word, makobe. And that word is translated sickness all throughout the Old Testament. And you'll find it about, if I'm not mistaken, about 17 times translated sickness. The word grief is the Hebrew word koli. And the word grief literally means pain. And you find that all throughout the Old Testament. So notice this. He's a man of sorrows, sickness, and acquainted with grief, pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Notice verse 4. Surely. Now the word surely is an Old English expression that simply means definitely. Or you can count this. Here's one thing that He definitely did. Surely He hath borne our griefs, makobi, and carried our sorrows, koli. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, these words literally tell us what Jesus accomplished in redemption. Surely He hath borne. The word borne is a Hebrew word, nasa. And it literally means to carry another's burden. And it gives you the idea of taking something, lifting it up, and carrying it away to a distance. And so it paints a picture of what happened in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. Every year, Israel killed lambs, shed their blood. But there was more than just the shedding of blood. The high priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat and confess all the sins of Israel on the head of that goat. And a strong man would take that goat with a rope around his neck and lead him into the wilderness. And so that goat on the Day of Atonement bore, nasa, the same word, the sins of Israel. In other words, that goat became the substitute for the children of Israel. Have you ever wondered where the word... See, I love words. I love the origin of words. It tells you much about what they mean. Have you ever heard the term scapegoat? That's where it came from. Israel escaped judgment because their sins were carried by the goat. So the strong man would take that goat out into the wilderness. And so God, by the Holy Spirit, through the prophets, is painting a picture of what Jesus would do in this day in Jerusalem before he was crucified. He became the one who bore or carried for us our sickness and our pain. Now let's go a little further. Y'all still with me? Okay. It's only been 10 minutes. I won't go much longer. See, I try not to go real long on, you know, like Easter and Christmas, because you don't want to shock people. He preached for 45 minutes. You go to Africa and, you know, preach for an hour and sit down, and they think something's wrong with you. Is that all you got? I'm serious. I got friends who've gone to Africa, and they went over there, taught their 45 minutes, and sat down, and the people looked at him like, what's wrong with him? Man, you ain't 45 minutes, you ain't got nothing. And so one Keith Butler from Detroit sat down and said to the guy who asked him to come, he said, is something wrong? And he looked at him and said, is that all you got? He said, no. He said, you better get back out there. He said, they don't think you're good until you've been up there 3 hours. I promise I won't do that to you today, all right? This ain't Africa. Okay. Surely, verse 3, he has borne our sickness and carried our pain, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. The redemptive work of Christ was deep enough and powerful enough to not only bring you forgiveness of sin, healing of disease, freedom from pain, but also the ability to be free from all that emotional stuff that most of us carry around and try to hide. Many people have been wounded, perhaps not physically, but in their emotions, in their soul. They carry rejection, they carry hurt, they carry pain because of things that have happened in the past. I have good news for you. The stripes were deep enough to heal your emotions and to set you free. I heard, anybody here know who Millicent Hunter is? Anybody ever heard of her? She's a pastor in Philadelphia. And she's got this white hair, you know. That woman can preach. And she was talking about healing of the emotions this morning. I thought that was interesting. But that woman can lay it down. I mean, she's good. But many times, and this is what she said this morning, and I can identify with it. Many times in life, we encounter pain, we get hurt, and then we get stuck. We never move on. We camp out right there and never move beyond the pain, the hurt. We never forgive. We never release. And so what happens is we don't grow. You see a picture of Jesus on the cross in the story of the Passover. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. And that's where it was instituted. Moses was the one who told the children of Israel, here's what the Lord's going to do tonight. I want every family to take a lamb without spot, without blemish. Kill it, sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and on the lentils, then take the body of that lamb, roast it with fire, and eat every bit of it. But you've got to eat it with your clothes on, your jackets on, your stuff packed up, ready to go. And so they could move forward. And that's what we have to do as believers. We've got to be able to receive from Christ's redemptive work and move forward. Too many of us are stuck. Stuck in a past hurt, stuck in pain, stuck because somebody did this to me. So what? Move on. You with me? Move on. And oftentimes in our life, if we don't get healed in our emotions, what happens is we start to duplicate that stuff. You start to hurt other people the way you've been hurt. Happens all the time. And you never really move on in life. I often talk about my regional ministerial director, Sam Smucker. He's a precious guy. He's been here twice. And Sam is special. You know, I love that man. He was an encouragement to me when I was going through a tough time. But Sam was Amish, grew up Amish. Amish go to school through the eighth grade. Now, they learn a lot in those years. 1 year of Bible college. And so he went back to Lancaster, started hanging drywall for his father, and started a church called the Worship Center. Well, his little church now is about 4,000 members. And Sam has missionaries planted all over the world. And recently, he said he visited three of his missionaries, one in Burma, one in Kenya, one in Nigeria. Among these three missionaries, they've established 857 churches, a university, hospitals, orphanages, and schools in all three nations. And so there's no limit to what God can do through an individual when you allow that healing to take place in your emotions and you move on. But if you're stuck, you'll never do what God wants you to do in your life, your business, your career, or your family, because you're stuck. Well, we need to get unstuck, move forward. Life is a progression of decisions that we make. Have you ever wondered why God did Moses' funeral himself, didn't invite anybody? Could you imagine being one of the children of Israel and this mighty man Moses has led you out of slavery into the promised land? You saw miracles by his hands. I mean, this guy had a stick that wouldn't quit, that staff. And yet, when it came time for him to die, God took him and buried him himself. Didn't invite anybody to the service. You know why he did that? Had they gone to that service, had they known where God buried Moses, they'd still be there today. Stuck. God wants you to get unstuck and move on. You with me? He wants you to get unstuck and move on. That's why he did it privately. He said, all right, you got 30 days to mourn. On day 31, you're moving out. Some of y'all been stuck in the same place for years. Well, I got good news for you. Jesus died to get you unstuck. He did. He died to get you unstuck. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace, the chastisement of our peace. God wants you to walk in peace. Peace is more than just the absence of conflict. We say it all the time, peace, man. Yeah, I remember Valerie says it all the time, peace. And I thought it must be a 70s hippie thing, you know. It's not. Peace. That means that you're in a place where you're surrounded by the presence of God. The Hebrew word peace, shalom, means that you be not only at peace, but that you be well, that you be secure, that you be safe, that you be well. All of those things are wrapped up in that word. And Jesus carried the chastisement of our peace so that we could have His peace. Notice verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Notice the last part of this verse, very significant. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Literally, that word is plural, deaths. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, that Hebrew word, makobi, sickness. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, notice verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus was our substitute. He bore our iniquities, our transgressions, so that we could be justified. You know what I often tell people when I'm telling them how to connect with the culture around them and how to minister to people? Don't use big religious words. Don't talk Christianese, you know. A lot of times we throw people off. They don't know what we're talking about. You know, there's some people come up to you, "Why, brother, you've been down in Jesus' name." Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, "Are you sanctified?" Anybody ever ask you that? "You sanctified?" I didn't know what sanctification meant for years, because I'd go to church, I hear people say, "Well, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost." I'm like, okay. Saved, I know what that is. What is sanctified? I thought you got zapped from heaven and that you couldn't sin anymore. Boy, was I wrong. Yes, you can. But I understand what sanctification means now. It means to be separated and set apart for a holy purpose. Listen, when you come to Jesus, you are separated and set apart for a holy purpose. Doesn't mean you become a preacher. Just means now you live the life of Jesus right where you are. And he lives through you. But what about justified? What does it mean, justified? It's an old English term. It means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. So, by my servant's sacrifice, he shall justify many. Listen to me now. I'm gonna kick over a sacred cow. If you've been justified, everybody say justified. It means you've been declared righteous. If you've been justified, listen to me now, I'm going to offend some of you. If you've been justified, I got your attention? Then you're not a sinner saved by grace. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace and have been justified. Take your pick. You can't be both. When I was growing up, we used to play basketball on the court. And, you know, a lot of times, we didn't have uniforms, so skins or shirts. So you pick your team, skins or shirts. You're nobody wearing half a shirt. No, you're either in or you're out. You with me? You're either a sinner or you've been justified. You can't be both. But because of religious tradition and thinking, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What you're saying is, Jesus shed his blood, died for me, but it really didn't work because I'm still a saint. And that's not true. What you're really telling me is you don't know your Bible. And you're just parroting what somebody told you. And you've never searched it out for yourself. Are you with me? He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, that's nothing to boast about. It's because of him, not us. You with me? He bore our iniquities so that we could be justified. Let's go a little further. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, Isaiah is revealing hundreds of years before Jesus was born what his redemptive work would encompass. So here it is in a nutshell. If you need forgiveness, God has forgiven you. If you need healing, he has provided it. If you need peace, it belongs to you. But it's found one place, faith in that risen Christ. Christ. Faith in that risen Jesus. If he was still in the tomb, he'd be just like every other dead person. Ineffective and unable to help you. Amen? But if he is indeed alive, then he can be a very present help in a time of trouble. And he can minister life to you. Amen? Did you learn anything you didn't know before? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? We want to pray just for a moment for people. And we're not going to dismiss. We're going to have communion here in just a moment. But I want to